So let's turn into our Bibles for Matthew 9, and we'll continue. So I've entitled the sermon, More Healings. It could actually be More and More Healings, because the whole of this section of Matthew's gospel is just Jesus healing and restoring and casting out demons. And can you imagine being a disciple following Jesus? It must have been just an extraordinary, amazing time. And let's enter into that wonder this morning. We'll see again that Jesus has authority and power over sin, over sickness, over death, and over the demonic forces. And don't know about you, but every time I read this, it gives me so much encouragement to know that that's the Lord who I serve today, that he has that level of authority and power. And we'll see today that we'll encounter four events that I've entitled seem to be in the moment, on the way. And the first one is while he was saying this. What does it say in verse 18 and 19? While he was saying this, talking about fasting, and Joe was sharing about that. A ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. I wonder how often do people and situations and circumstances step into our lives when we're doing something. Jesus was talking, and this man came and said, "Look, my daughter's just died, but put your hand on her and she'll live." How much faith do we have? Not necessarily the quantity, just the quality of our faith, our love, our devotion, our conviction. How many times as a parent, when we've had an intervention from our child, we say, "Oh, we'll see," or just give me a minute, not now. And we class them as intrusions. But if we don't respond to the moments, they're lost forever, aren't they? And perhaps some of the intrusions that have occurred in our lives have actually been divine appointments. Here's this ruler in Greek, an archon, who would be an elected leader in the synagogue. He possibly dealt with the business and the finance of the synagogue. He was quite an important chap. And in my Bible, it says he came and he knelt. Don't know what it says in your Bible. He came and knelt. And that Greek word is praskuneo. Praskuneo. And it means that he prostrated himself in homage. He worshipped Jesus, in actual fact, is how you could understand that. It means to kiss the hand of. It means to kiss towards something, someone of superior rank. So it's no mistake, no mistake in Scripture that this ruler knelt before someone of greater rank. He recognized who Jesus was. It doesn't say he was a disciple. In fact, it says he was the ruler of the synagogue. His daughter had just died. Wow. But look at his faith. He came and he said, "Look, if you put your hands on her, she will live." And Jesus' response was to get up and go with him. But on the way, number two, just then, how many just then moments happen in our lives? Just then somebody bumps into us. Just then we meet somebody we've not met for donkey's years. Just then something happens in our lives. And how do we respond to these just then moments? Because just then, this lady, a woman who'd been subject to bleeding, verse 20, for 12 years, came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed." Wow, amazing. This journey this woman's been on was described in Mark's gospel, that she'd sought medical intervention. She'd spent all her money, no National Health Service then, going to the medical profession. So they were there to cleanse and to heal at the time. But she'd been there doing this 12 years. Can you imagine? 12 years. But she recognized the Messiah. What did she recognize? Turn back to Malachi just before Matthew. Just turn back to Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. There's a clue. "But for you," this is in the day of the Lord, "but for you who revere my name," "for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall." What a wonderful picture that is. Have you ever seen calves released from the stall? It's like, oh, freedom. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And these calves, they just can't believe their lack of restriction. "But for those that revere the Lord," the ruler revered the Lord, this woman clearly revered the Lord. "If I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed." And there it says, healing in his wings. That word wings is the same word as borders. On the ends of Jesus' prayer shawl, there would be tassels. And those tassels would be reminding us of the commands of the Lord. There'd be a blue thread through these tassels, which reminds us of the glory of God in this garment. And in Numbers, that's recorded, Numbers 15, 38 to 39. Do you remember Ruth? When she went in to be with Boaz, she asked for the corner of his garment to cover her. It's the same picture. It's the same reverence. It's the same awe that, you know, his corner, the corner of his garment, would cover him. Just turn back to Exodus, just so we can nail this. Exodus 28. And verse 33. These are the priestly garments that were worn back in those days. Part of this robe was to make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn around the hem of the robe, with gold bells between them. The gold bells and the pomegranates alternate around the hem of the robe. The sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he will not die. Oh, amazing. These pomegranates are often used as symbols of Christ's suffering for our sin. They often are described as depicting eternal life. Life and fertility. If you've ever looked at a pomegranate, ever eaten a pomegranate, all those seeds, all that redness, they're an amazing fruit. Somebody once said there's 613 seeds in a pomegranate, which is equivalent to the 613 commands that and instructions that are in the Torah. Now, I think it just means there's a massive number of seeds, and those massive number of seeds represent the instructions in the Torah. The first five books, it also represents eternal life and fertility. The bells would ring out at the slightest of movements, and these really are also a symbol to us, a sign, if you like, of the prayers that go up on all occasions. It says in the New Testament, the prayers would go up and would be heard by God. They would make a constant noise, and they would also be a constant reminder of the priest's mission and purpose. So as Jesus was walking in these garments, he would be reminded of his mission. As you were in Exodus, just finally turn to Exodus 39 and verse 26. 39 and verse 26. It says there about the bells and the pomegranates. They alternated around the hem of the robe to be worn for ministering, as the Lord commanded Moses. So these clothes were worn for ministering and serving. And so Jesus's garments would be a constant reminder to him. Well, the woman, of course, was healed. Jesus recognized that power had gone from him, and he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you." Back at the ruler's house, there was a noisy crowd. There were flutes playing, and Jesus's view of this situation, what was it, was that she was asleep. He said, "The girl's not dead, but asleep." In other words, his perspective was that this wasn't a permanent situation. His perspective of Lazarus, if you remember, was that it would not end in death. May we have his perspective on the situations that we face. All the healings that took place, news has spread around the region. And as Joe shared last week, we heard Facebook and WhatsApp and Twitter are our modern ways of communicating, but word of mouth is still a potent way of spreading the news, isn't it? Word of mouth is probably still the most potent way of spreading the gospel and the news. 35 years ago, when we heard of miracles happening up at Hollybush, we didn't have email and internet. We were 40 miles away from this tiny little church up in Thirsk, and yet news had travelled. Smith Wigglesworth is somebody who many of us will know of and have heard of, and I'm always amazed when I hear the story that was recounted, actually by somebody who recounted it to Christine Darg, who we know. Have met, and the story goes like this. I'll just read it out. God has used many people in the area of faith throughout human history, but one man, Smith Wigglesworth, the encounter of when he was in a funeral parlor with a dead body of a man laid out for 3 days, he just was on a mission from God. He abruptly told the family to get out of the room. Heard that story again, where Jesus turned up to this dead person. Then he grabbed the man by the lapels and pulled him up out of the casket. He propped the body against the wall and commanded it to live. Wow. How many have heard this story before? When he released the man's body, the stiffened corpse promptly fell on the floor with a thud. That is where you and I would probably quit. Wigglesworth grabbed the lapels of the coat, the corpse, and propped the body up against the wall once more. Again he shouted, "I told you once, Now I'll tell you again, live. Again, the stiffened corpse fell to the floor with the same thud it had made in the first time. Who knows what in creation that poor family and the funeral workers must have been thinking with all the noise coming from behind the closed doors. A third time, Wigglesworth picked up the corpse, propped it up against the wall. He pointed his finger at the body and demanded, "I've told you once, I've told you twice, but I shan't tell you after the third time. Live." Suddenly, the man coughed, shook his head, wiped off his face, and walked out of the funeral home. Back in the days of the Barn Fellowship in Dunchurch, we had a guy, many of you won't have heard of this guy, Fred Smith. Fred Smith, one of the most ordinary names you could ever think of. Retired policeman, came to speak to us, and he just described being in the same situation with a corpse in front of him and a load of students around this corpse. And he prayed for this person. The person sat bolt upright and was not able to speak properly because his false teeth had been taken out. And he was mumbling all sorts of gobbledygook. All the students ran in opposite directions from this table. But Fred, when he described this scene, it was another day. It was just, he was there. That was his moment. And he took the opportunity, even today. So as Jesus went from there, this is now verse 27, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." They followed him indoors. And again, the issue was, did they believe that he was able to do it? Do we believe that Jesus can do it? It's recorded for us so many times, but I think the reason it's recorded sometimes so many times is we need to hear it so many times, don't we? So we need to hear it so that we indeed can believe it. Do we believe that he can do it through us in this generation, acting on his behalf? We've heard all these references to healing. And Jesus then, do you remember in Matthew chapter 19, he encountered a rich young ruler who came to Jesus. And Jesus told him, you know, give your life, if you like, give what you have, and then come and follow me. And the rich young ruler went away sad. And Jesus just pointed out, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Graphic image, isn't it? A camel going through the eye of a needle, no matter how you interpret that. And the disciples pondered that straight away and they said, well, how is it that any of us can be saved? Because we've all got riches and things that we cling on to. And Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. With man, this is not possible, but with God, all things are possible. So relevant for us today. Let's continue as we go through Matthew to receive revelation of Jesus' authority in our lives, to obey his commands. We live by faith and not by sight. So the story continues. The blind men responded and said, "Yes, Lord," they did believe. And then Jesus touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, it will be done for you." And their sight was restored. Amazing, really, that there's a play not only of our faith in Jesus, but our own individual faith. And Jesus is not shy of examining, is he, our own faith? He says, according to your faith. let it be so. So they could have had a sort of partial, do you remember the guy who had a partial healing? And he said, well, I can see people running around like trees. And Jesus prayed again, didn't he? And said, well, no, that's, you know, that's not how everybody sees people going around like trees. And he prayed again. So, but according to their faith must have been total, wasn't it? They had total recovery. And he said, go, don't share this. Don't tell anybody about it. Why did he do that? My thoughts on that are that stirring up a crowd would not be the best thing for Jesus to fulfill his ministry. It meant in other situations, didn't he? He had to finish his work in an area. It stopped him moving around freely. And it also would perhaps distract from his overall mission to bring the kingdom of God and to bring salvation. Yeah. So that's probably some of the reasons why he warned people. We've encountered people over the years, they've been touched by the Lord, they've been healed, but they didn't then become a Christian. You know, they've had this amazing encounter, but they just didn't then become a Christian. Don't know why, but that's just how it is. And then the final one, while they were still going, while they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed was brought to them, or was brought to Jesus. Sometimes we bring ourselves to Jesus, and sometimes somebody brings us. Let's not be shy of bringing other people to Jesus. Maybe their faith is lacking, maybe they're struggling. Well, let's bring them to Jesus. People have brought me to the feet of Jesus before in the past, and I've been tremendously blessed to be prayed for and ministered to because they brought me to Jesus in prayer. The demon was driven out and the crowd were amazed. Again, we've heard these things repeatedly, such that I believe when we encounter these things in our own life, we can have confidence in the Lord Jesus and take the authority that he's given us. So what's Jesus driving at? We are moments away in our reading from the charge that Jesus had on the disciples. Jesus says, now you go and do it. I'm going to give you authority. And we'll come to that as we come into our church season to be prepared for new things. What are some of the thoughts that we could think of? God does not call the equipped, but he equips the called. That's a phrase you might have heard, but it's useful to be reminded of it. You know, the disciples weren't necessarily fully equipped when they came to Jesus. But because they were called and they followed Jesus, they laid down their own lives and their restrictions, their limitations, and he equipped them. He equipped them to fulfill the call of God on their lives and to be obedient to him. I watched a short video recently of another church minister that Carol and I know. I often reflect on how God is working in the wider church in the country. And it's useful just to share that here. And in a short time next week when we're going to have a break from Matthew. But what was the guy saying? He was saying that we're entering unprecedented times. And I was thinking that's an interesting word because it reminded me when I came to Colchester, we laid down some precedents, didn't we? We said this is our Christian life. This is Christian personal relationships. And this is some of the bases that we come to Colchester because we wanted to lay down afresh and anew those precedents for our lives. And so when we enter unprecedented times, We don't throw all those precedents out. We actually enter these unprecedented times with those as our foundation. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. So as we enter these unprecedented times for our nation, unprecedented times for our church, in different ways reaching out and different aspects of our life together, he also talked about uncharted waters. We've not been here before. And interesting, on our Sunday evenings, we've been journeying with the word of the Lord for us that we are to enter a ship with the sails open for the Holy Spirit to lead us. And as I was thinking of that, we'd got to the point two or three weeks back at least, where the ship was leaving the harbour. And when the wind blows, when the Holy Spirit blows, we don't quite know where we're going. They are uncharted waters for us. And so just some thoughts there. And of course, we're heading towards our week of prayer and fasting. And I'll mention it again next week, so that we're just building up an understanding. Many of us might have been on lots of weeks of prayer and fasting. Some of us might think, well, I've avoided that like I've avoided the plague. It doesn't sound very good, you know. But the important thing about a week of prayer and fasting is to seek the Lord before the week of prayer and fasting. Because you'll get there and think, ooh, I don't know what I'm doing now. But seek the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do in this week that will be different, that will allow me to remove some of the clutter of our normal life to fix our attention upon you? Some of us, I appreciate, and I would like to make it public, will not be able to fast from food for medical reasons. So please don't be coming under any obligation to start fasting for 7 full days from water and food and everything. I appreciate that there may be medical reasons you may need to consult a doctor if you're even thinking of fasting. But for those of us who are in good shape, you may say, well, I'm going to fast from a food group, a meal a day. You might fast from solid food and for a few days, a number of days. For some of us who can't fast from food, you might say, well, I'm going to fast from a certain activity. I'm not going to do this activity this week because this is a special week to pray. And that's often a good way of saying, look, Lord, you're more important to me than fill in the gap. And so in our week, we're going to be starting on Saturday the 31st of August. We're going to be praying for the UK, and that's already been advertised. On the Sunday, we're going to be remembering throughout the day our unsaved friends, our family, and also sowing those seeds for the basic Christianity course in the autumn. On Monday, just had a sense that the workplace, you know, we often have that, some people have that Monday morning feeling, well, let's pray for the workplace, let's pray for the university, and also those that are on mission. You know, the missionaries don't still get Monday morning feelings, I'm sure. So let's remember our missions, Friends International, CYO and Cambodia. And Tuesday, we remember St. John's Green School. We're going to start a preschool group in September on a Tuesday morning, so let's remember that on the Tuesday. And then Wednesday, those who are sick, those we know who are sick, those who are recovering from sicknesses. And on Thursday, let's remember the church, leaders, the small groups, and the name of our church. Let's see if the Lord reveals anything more on that. And then on Friday, in line with our normal schedule, we'll be praying for the courtyard and the children and the young people. If you have any other ideas about that, please do let me know. Let's pray.